very much. Well, good morning.
Morning.
Nice to see you all again. I do apologise for last week. It has reminded me to invest in a good diary, but we thank God for his goodness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I hear you've been going through the book of Psalms. Absolutely love the Psalms. There's such a powerful demonstration of human emotion, but also dependence on God. Amen.
Yeah.
And we're going to see that today in our psalm, which is from Psalm 102. Now, I think it's true to say that no one goes through life without enduring times of difficulty and facing affliction. And if I were to ask each of you here this morning, I'm sure, no doubt, that I would hear stories of deep trials that you've endured, whether they be related to an illness, whether they be related to financial uncertainty or loss of a job, a relationship collapse, or even struggles with sin. And even seeing someone you love go through difficulty, going through an afflicted time, can also be quite difficult for yourself as well. It can bring a sense of powerlessness and be unsettled in your mind. And I use an example with my mum. A few years ago, she had an accident when she was riding on her way to work. She was an avid cyclist, so she rode, and unfortunately she hit a fence that hadn't been signposted properly. But through the accident, and it was really bad, she got badly concussed, but through the accident, it was found that she actually had a brain tumour. Thankfully it wasn't active, it was benign, but obviously that was quite an unsettling time for all of us, and we knew that she had to be operated on and stuff like that. But the Lord saw us through, and actually it was through that experience that my mum felt a real sense of peace, unlike anything she'd ever experienced in her life. And that would never have happened if that accident didn't happen. So even though what happened to my mum wasn't good, and it was really hard for me, my dad, my brother and my sister to see her, you know, going through that, and it kind of explained some of the differences of behaviour that we'd noticed. Despite that, ultimately, she felt at peace, and that I think is incredible. You know, our God is good. So, thankfully, Scripture does not shy away from the topic of human suffering. In fact, not only does God, you know, through his word, acknowledge the painful realities of affliction, but it also provides light, unrivaled, to shine a light in our hearts, to strengthen us through these seasons and to refine our character. And that's an important point that I really want us to see through God's word this morning, that it's actually through times of affliction that God uses those seasons to refine us, to make us greater reflections of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So Psalm 102 opens with a descriptive title which says, "A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord." So immediately we see the psalmist, overwhelmed in the face of affliction, bring his lament to the Lord. And, you know, it's a very simple step that so many often overlook. You know, when you're in a crisis, when you're in real trouble, you turn to people that you can trust, or you rely on things that are dependable. How much more reliable and dependable is our God? Mm-hmm. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He sustains the whole universe with his word. And that's incredible, yet we often don't do that. He's not our first port of call. We turn to the things of the world. We turn to distractions. You know, try and take our mind off of being afflicted rather than actually dealing with the hurt and actually confronting it with God's word. So as I say, it's common to neglect this very simple step. You know, one thing us Brits are very good at is the stiff upper lip. We're very, very good with the stiff upper lip. We will not show that we are fazed. All is well, when all is not well. And it's important to admit that, to actually admit the truth, that I'm going through a really tough season in my life. It's important to be vulnerable with people that you can trust. trust, and of course with the Lord, most importantly of all. But I say to you, no matter your situation, no matter what you're going through this morning, I say may God be your first port of call and not your last resort. Amen. Like the psalmist, he is one afflicted, he is faint, and he's pouring out his complaint to the Lord. So whatever you're going through, turn to Christ, turn to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So the psalmist's prayer begins with an urgent appeal. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call. So you can hear the desperation leap off of the page. Each kind of exclamation has got that exclamation point behind each petition. This person, this psalmist, is afflicted and he's desperate and he's crying out to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm sure we've had days and seasons where we've done likewise.
Yeah.
It's a reminder that while scripture is God-breathed, the raw heart of humanity is also powerfully expressed.
Yeah.
And as I said earlier, to me, the Psalms are a delicate balance of human frailty and godly dependence.
Yeah.
You know, I really see that through the Psalms, especially in Psalm 102. And as we work through the Psalm, we just see this man pouring himself out before the Lord with how he's feeling and not being ashamed of bringing it to the Lord. You know, as I say, we can almost, pride is like a mask. We don't want to see ourselves to be weak. But as we'll see later on, it's actually in our weakness that God is seen strong.
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, these opening statements allude to other psalms, most notably Psalm 13, which was written by David, which says, how long will you hide your face from me? And we see something similar in Psalm 102. It says, do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Now, have you ever felt that kind of distance from God? That the King of Kings is actively hiding his face from you? Have you ever felt like that? Now, if great men of faith like David felt that way, how much more us here this morning? You know, David, a man after God's own heart, the man who defeated Goliath, had seasons in his life where he felt abandoned by God. Where he looked up and, where are you, Lord? Where are you? Where is your face? And he even said, hiding from me. That means like purposely like going away, trying not to be seen, concealing himself. That's how David felt, and that's how the psalmist is feeling. Now, to me, this highlights a tension that followers of God wrestle with amidst affliction. And that tension is, how can Scripture conveys such a sense of heavenly abandonment, but yet also proclaim that God will never leave us or forsake us? That's a tension that we wrestle with. It appears contradictory. How can both of these things be true at the same time? Well, one thing that's helpful to note is that the Psalms are poetic in their writings and in their songs, and they're designed to contextualize and describe a wide spectrum of emotions and feelings, and particularly those of doubt and uncertainty, in order that those feelings then are redirected to praising the Lord. Now, that's part of the function of Psalms. It's taking the raw state of a person, that their lowest ebb, but they're still turning to God.
Yeah.
It's a powerful example that I encourage each of us to follow. So since the Psalms are poetic in nature, they're not to be read in the same manner as the New Testament letters, for example, which instruct and outline doctrinal truths that we profess and believe in. You know, they're more instruction-based and help unpack the beautiful doctrines and truths of the gospel. So in light of this, we know that God had not actually hidden his face from the afflicted psalmist. Now, that is the fact of the matter. God didn't disappear from the psalmist's life. He was still there. We sung it this morning. God is by my side. Amen. And that is the truth for every one of us. But still, in our emotions, in our feelings, the way we perceive life, There are often times when we don't feel like God is on our side, but we do feel that distance, where we do feel like there's an unbridgeable gap, that maybe we've sinned too much, but we're too far gone. We've repeated that same sin again. Surely, Lord, that's it. I've used up your grace. I've exhausted it. You know, and to that I say, is your power to sin greater than Christ's power to save you?
Amen.
You know, it's important to remember that Christ's power to save far outweighs our foolishness sometimes. Mm. And it certainly outweighs all affliction that comes our way. So the psalmist certainly felt that distance from God, that the Lord had hidden his face from him. But nevertheless, despite how the psalmist felt in that moment while he was penning this psalm, his feelings did not override the truth of God's character and faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
And it's through this lens that the psalmist begins to navigate through his afflictions by bringing them to God in prayer, and which ultimately leads him to affirm his trust in God's goodness and sovereignty. And that's part of the function of affliction. It ultimately draws us nearer to God.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a point I want to touch on a little bit later in further detail. So as we go through verses 3 to 11, we can see the language and imagery of this psalm. It paints a vivid picture of a man of faith in a state of physical anguish and emotional despair, and he feels isolated from man and also from God. Although not specific, the weight of his afflictions are so heavy upon him, he withers. He's withering like a flower. He just feels so weak, feels so tired and overwhelmed and burdened, and it even causes him to lose his appetite. He doesn't even want to eat. He forgets to eat. And I'm sure, you know, we go through our day and we're busy and stuff like that. We forget to maybe have lunch and stuff like that. But this person's going through such an anguished pain, he just doesn't even have the stomach to eat. And it reminds me of Proverbs 13:12, which says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick."
Yeah.
You know, that affliction of this kind can actually bring with it physical damage. He compares himself to solitary birds that helplessly wander around wastelands, the desert owl and other kinds of birds that just flying around or wandering around these barren lands. His loneliness stings all the more because his enemies use his name as a curse. I mean, imagine people using your name or the name of someone you love and care about as a curse against you. How awful must that feel? The metaphorical use of ashes likely indicates that the psalmist is experiencing a prolonged period of mourning, believing that his circumstances must be the result of the Lord's anger and indignation with him. And indignation is just another word for annoyance. You know, have you ever felt like God's annoyed at you for something you've done or something you failed to do? Well, the psalmist felt that way as well. So he felt that what he was going through, it must be because he'd done something wrong. It must be because he sinned in some way. But actually, as you go through the psalm, no sin is confessed. No sin is actually brought from the psalmist's mouth that I've done this wrong. And this is actually quite different to take, for example, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, one of the most well-known psalms in the collection that we have, it's David confessing his grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba. You know, it's a powerful, powerful psalm, but that's an example of a psalm that's rooted in confessing sin. But here, it's actually more comparable to the book of Job, a reminder that not all suffering is a consequence of personal iniquity or sin. Sometimes the things you go through in life isn't because you've done something wrong. Sometimes it's just life happens. Unfortunately, because of sin, we live in a broken and fallen world that will one day be made new. Amen?
Yeah.
But it is still a case of life that while we live on this earth, we will face times of difficulty. And it's how we choose to process that and move forward with God. So whatever the root cause, the afflictions of the psalmist, burdened with a sense of divine rejection, even led him to ponder his mortality and the futility of his own life. And verse 11 says, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." And to me, this is almost like a portrayal of depression. And, you know, I've suffered with depression. It's a really, really awful thing to go through. But you just feel like your world is almost crumbling in on itself. You feel so worthless, and almost to the point where you just feel like you're better off not being here. You don't really serve much of a purpose to anyone. But it's then turning your eyes to Jesus. That's what we need to do, and we'll see that later on in the psalm, that amidst this depression that he was feeling, and he'd gotten to the point where he couldn't keep it in anymore, he had to bring it to the Lord. It was like a tap overrunning, and he couldn't stop it by himself. He brings it to the Lord, and that again, as I said before, is the most, that's the first step we need to take in the face of affliction, to turn to the Lord. So, as we move into verse 12, the psalm's tone begins to change. And I'll read from verse 12. It says, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favour her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." Amen. Can you see the tone shift? It's almost like at the flick of a switch, the tone of the psalm has now become more hopeful and reverent towards the Lord. He's moving away from how he's feeling. He's moving away from the burdens of his afflictions, and he's turning to God. You know, and we see that when we compare the structure of the first 11 verses of the psalm to the rest of the psalm, we actually see that there's a focus away from being self-referential and first person. You know, the verses 1 through 11, it often says, "I, me, my." Whereas from verse 12 onwards, the language is directed outward, addressed to the second and third person, you, your, and Zion. Amen? So there's that change of focus there, that shift in tone is because he's changed his focus. And I believe that is significant to our approach towards affliction. There is a very real danger that the trials we go through will turn us inward. That rather than our character being refined or growing through difficulty, it actually can cause us to become embittered and quite self-centered. We retract within ourselves. You know, instead of, again, as I said, our afflictions turning us to God, if we don't process them according to the word, we may end up turning away from God, looking to other sources for relief and solutions, only to eventually return back to the Lord, doing what we should have done at first. So in following the psalmist's example, he turned his attention outward and upward. Amen? He turned his focus towards his community, towards Zion, towards the people of God. But he also set his eyes onto the Lord as well. Did it make his afflictions disappear? Certainly not. But what it did do was stir up the gift of faith within him to give praise to God in spite of his afflictions. Yeah. It's very easy to sing praise and worship and feel good when life is going great. When all the boxes are being ticked, when we feel like life is like a calm stream. But when the storms come, does our praise continue or does our praise cease? Are we so caught up in the panic and the strife that we lose sight of God in the midst of the storm? To me, this is part of what makes the church so special. Me and Ron, we were talking about this just before the service started, that Sunday isn't Sunday unless we go to church. It just doesn't feel right if, for whatever reason, due to sickness or going away, that we're not in church. It just doesn't feel right. It feels like something's missing. And that ultimately is because there is something missing. And that is the gathering of Christ's people together. Amen? So for me, church is so special because it means we don't need to suffer in silence. We can then turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ and offer encouragement, counsel, and prayer to those in need, as well as receiving God's grace through fellowship. You know, just as important as it is to give and to help those in need, it's also important that you receive also what you need to receive as well. So it's important that we use the afflictions that we bear as an opportunity to reach out to others. And I ask that you consider the wisdom found in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, which says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're going to go through times of adversity, of difficulty, and that's why we need people around us to support us. We can't stand in our own strength. You know, we need each other. We need the body of Christ. So continuing on in Psalm 103, reading from verse 18, it says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." Now I love this section of this psalm as it highlights the importance of remembering but also recording God's deeds. How often is it that we do get the answer to prayer, that the affliction is healed, there's a way through, and then, yeah, we thank God in the moment, but then when we face another season of affliction, it's almost like whatever happened previously is wiped out. It doesn't count. It doesn't matter. I'm in trouble now, and I will be in trouble in the future. Well, that's part of what makes Scripture, what we have, so important, because they're reminders. We are forgetful people. We forget so easily. Hey, I forgot I was preaching last week. You know, it's so easily done. You know, it's so easily done. And that's why it's important. Just to, you know, we try to find, I think, really, I don't know, deep solutions to our problems, when actually the answer is so much more simple. You know, what did the psalmist do? He turned to the Lord in prayer. You know, that's the starting point. Write down the journey if you need to, if it's going to help you, not just through the moment, but in future times as well. You know, and that's why I'm so thankful that we have the Psalms, as they're reminders of God's goodness through times of difficulty. So this is so that when afflictions come, we can hold on to past triumphs and answers to prayer through present afflictions and trials. And I also love there that it says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Yeah. That is amazing. What an amazing attitude to have in the midst of his affliction. That despite what I'm going through, I'm going to record this for a generation to come, that they will then praise the Lord. To think what you're going through right now, what you're going through may actually benefit people yet to be born. Your testimony is being forged in the fire right now as marks of God's grace and sovereignty will help generations yet born. Now we reach verse 23, and again we see a slight tonal shift again. "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations." Now verse 23 there speaks of how the Lord had broken the psalmist's strength. Now, on the surface, this is actually quite challenging to accept, that the Lord had broken the strength of the psalmist. Yet, this is again one of the many examples of how God can use tribulation to refine his saints. Though the process isn't easy, it's sometimes necessary so that we can better reflect Christ in our daily lives.
Yeah.
Like I said in my previous example with my mum and the brain tumour, that wasn't a nice thing to go through. I wouldn't have wished that upon her. But she went through it the other side, stronger and closer to God through it. Now, when the Apostle Paul asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh, Jesus told him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, we sung it today, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." One of my favourite ever songs, not just hymns, songs ever written. You know, amazing. And again, it is so true that God's grace is sufficient for each of us.
Yeah.
The Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we struggle. But that's fine. That's part of the deal. That's part of why God is God and we're not. Allow God to be God in your life, as Naomi was saying during worship. You know, we live our lives surrendered unto the Lord. And it's again important to have that attitude of surrender, to trust him, even when you can't see light at the end of the tunnel. More than anything, that's the time when you really have to set your roots in as deep as you can. Get people around you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. As I say, Jesus told Paul that "my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness." And to this revelation, Paul replies, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That right there is such a key anchor in affliction. That is such a key that we need to hold on to. You know, that we can... It's amazing, boast in our weaknesses. That's so opposite to the world view of today, which is about how great we are, we're destined for greatness and stuff like that. Scripture's actually quite the opposite. It's not about us, it's about how great God is. Amen?
Amen.
We often lean more upon the Lord and learn more about ourselves in times of crisis rather than in times of strength. Though not everything we face in life is good, we have assurance that all things can work together for good for those who love God. Romans 8:28 tells us this. You know, and it doesn't say that some things can work together for all things.
Yeah.
You know, a situation that appears irredeemable and unsalvageable in God's hands, it's a mark of his grace, a power of his glory. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to use an example from my teenage years. I was really badly bullied during secondary school. I was like the only outspoken Christian in my whole year group. And oftentimes people would ask me questions during religious studies. And like, "Oh, you're a pastor's kid. How does that work?" Or like, "Oh, do you actually believe this stuff that's in the Bible?" I'm like, "Yes, I do, actually." And I had good conversations with people in those times. But there were also really, really distressing times, to the point where I was getting bullied so badly, especially related to my faith, because I wouldn't back down from what I believed. It actually caused me to have very severe panic attacks. I didn't want to go to school. I asked my mum and my dad, I said, "You know, it's getting to the point where I want to be homeschooled. I can't do it anymore. I can't stay in that place anymore. It just hurts too much. I fear waking up in the mornings because I know I've got to go to school. And I'm doing my GCSEs, I'm trying to study, I'm trying to be good. But knowing that at lunchtime, my lunchbox is going to be thrown across the hall and say, 'Oh, if God's real, he'll pick that up for you.'" And I had to deal with stuff like that almost on a daily basis. It was really, really tough. But you know what? I'm so glad that I didn't get homeschooled in the end. I stayed. I managed to grow a bit more of a backbone, but also a grace for those that believe me, and continued on. I managed to finish school, gained an apprenticeship at a church, and you know, God worked it all out. But at the time, I really did want to get pulled out. I wanted to run away. I wanted to come away from that situation. But the Lord used that time in my life to draw me nearer to Him.
Amen.
You know, and I think that can very clearly be said for all of us.
Yeah.
You know, though in the moment, those times of affliction and refinement are hard, and we'd rather not go through it. Trust me, on the other side, if you humble yourself, you come through the other side a stronger person for Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So we approach the end of Psalm 103, reading from verse 25, which says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end.
Amen.
The children of your servants shall dwell secure, and their offspring shall be established before you." So the psalmist concludes his song firmly convinced. He's firmly convinced now that in the God's unchanging nature, though the heavens and earth may pass away, God remains the same. God has no need to change. He is perfect in all of his ways, and that's a comfort that the psalmist holds on to in this song. You know, God's unchanging nature, but also in the blessed security that awaits him and all of God's children. And likewise, for each of us here this morning, our ultimate peace rests in knowing that our present trials will one day cease. Though there are times where they feel like they will never end, there's no end in sight, believe me, there is an end.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a happy ending because Christ conquered death and sin for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So as I say, our present trials will one day cease, but God and his perfect love will never end and will never fail. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18 tells us, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Amen. It's so amazing that this light, momentary affliction, yes, what you're going through is really, really hard, but when you compare it to the goodness of God, it's a light, momentary trouble that we're going through in comparison. "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Hallelujah.
Amen.
So because we have received the gift of eternal life through Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, we possess a hope that does not fade and endures forever. Therefore, we can have the boldness to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So you see, it's like a cycle, isn't it? That Jesus, at the core of it all, whether in life and in death, whatever we go through, God is shaping us. He's making us into his image. Now, Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 35, that in this life you will have trouble. You know, Jesus said that he is not a man that he should lie. You know, he's perfect in all his ways. So we take that as truth. In this life, we do and will face troubles.
Yeah.
It is inevitable, unavoidable, and unignorable. But Jesus also commands us to take heart, for he has overcome the world.
Yeah.
He has overcome. That's the source of our peace. It's not trying always to figure out the solution for yourself. It's depending on the love of God to see you through and to turn to him and to trust him with all that we are. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. If you want to see just the lengths Jesus went to save you, read through the prophetic sufferings of Psalm 22. I encourage you to go home and just read that psalm for yourself. In fact, the structure of Psalm 22 and Psalm 102 share similarities with one another. Both are about afflicted figures. Both are rejected by man. Both feel abandoned by God. Yet by their conclusion, they encourage God's people, even to the point that they say, even those yet born. That's in Psalm 22 as well. And it's to praise the Lord. They're very, very similar. But Psalm 22, if you're familiar, it's a prophetic declaration of Christ's sufferings and ultimate victory on the cross for us. In fact, as Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried aloud, a direct quotation from Psalm 22, and I'm sure you know it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in order to redeem us from our sin, Jesus experienced the feeling of being separated from God the Father. He experienced that feeling, that same feeling that the psalmist had, the same feeling that David had, the same feeling that you have surely had in your own life. Jesus experienced that on the cross as he bled and died for our sin. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as we know, his final words, Lord, I commit my spirit into your hands. Amen?
Amen.
So as I say, in order to redeem us from our sin, Jesus experienced the feeling of being abandoned from God the Father so that we would be brought near to God through his suffering, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's because he had to go through that, the wrath of God poured out upon him, feeling that sense of separation from the Lord so that we would be united. Amen?
Amen.
We can boldly and truthfully say that God, you will never leave us or forsake us.
Yeah.
Amen? That, and that's only possible because of what Jesus did for us. Not because, as we watched the video earlier this morning, you know, it's not about how good you are. You know, your goodness in comparison to what Christ has done, they're filthy rags. So as I say, his suffering purchased our peace. His shed blood satisfied the debt we owe. And his glorious resurrection confirms our eternal destiny. Because we remember that Christ is risen and he will return again. We've shared communion this morning and it's a declaration of what Jesus did, that victory on the cross. And more so than that, that he is coming again.
Yeah.
Amen? He's coming for us. And that's why when tribulations hit us, we can take heart that they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. What does it say in Romans 8, 38 to 39? That neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, nor any created thing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you. Though sometimes we feel there is that distance from God, we cry out to the Lord. You feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, yet he is with you. Actually, funnily enough, my dad is preaching at my church at the moment, and I helped him in preparing that sermon, and it's about going through the furnaces of life. So it's quite funny how these topics kind of, you know, coalesce together this morning. But you see Daniel, in Daniel 3, when Nebuchadnezzar threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they refused to bow down before that golden image. You know, they went in that furnace of fury, yet they came out the other side unscathed because Jesus was in the fire with them. Jesus was in the furnace with them. Amen. And that is the same for each and every one of us this morning. So no matter what you're going through, hold on to that promise. He is with you. Now, you may have come here today feeling an unbridgeable divide between you and God. Maybe you see yourself sinking under the burdens of life and you're unsure if relief will ever come. Maybe you're looking and you're seeing other people being delivered. You're seeing other people getting answers to prayer and you're feeling left out. You're feeling overlooked. And perhaps even you may feel like, how long will God put up with me? How long will God put up with me in my foolishness? I do that what I shouldn't, and I don't do as I should. Maybe you feel weighed down by various afflictions this morning, even those that are self-inflicted. Or today, in light of Psalm 102, take great encouragement from what is written in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hallelujah. "Let them with confidence draw near to the throne of good works," the throne of good behaviour, the throne of prosperity and all things a Christian. No, the throne of grace. Amen.
Amen.
Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in help in our time of need. So I close by saying, in affliction, turn to Christ. In doubt, turn to Christ. In the face of uncertainty, turn to Christ. In the times of seasons of plenty, turn to Christ. Don't forget him. Don't forget his goodness. But hold on to that promise. He will not turn away from those who earnestly seek him. I'm going to close with Psalm 34, verses 17 to 19, which declares, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." I just want to pause there for a second. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. People think that, you know, life, as soon as you become a Christian, should be affliction free. You know, we have the righteousness of Christ. We're not righteous by our own works. We carry the righteousness of Christ. But that doesn't mean we're exempt from troubles. But it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the promise we hold to. That's the hope we have in Christ. That unique light that shines in our hearts in our darkest hour. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord God, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for what we've read this morning. Lord, I just say thank you, Father, that, Lord, if it were up to us, we wouldn't face affliction. If it were up to us, no trouble would befall us. But, Lord, the reality is that we do face trouble. We do face hardship. Lord, whether it be as we've prayed about that couple in Iran facing a sentence of 10 years imprisonment. But Lord, whether it be the loss of work, whether it be the loss of a loved one, Lord, you know what grieves our hearts. You know what we're going through. But Lord, may we not turn away from you. May we run toward you with everything in our strength, what little strength we may have in those times. May we run and give to you, Lord God. Yeah. Lord, I say thank you that you faced suffering and affliction of the greatest ordeal on that cross, the wrath of God poured upon you for our sake. And Lord, again, even more so, I say thank you that you have risen from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Lord, the sting of death removed because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, and because you will come for your bride. Lord, I just say thank you for each and every one of us here this morning, Lord God. May you meet us at our point of crisis and our point of need. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the times where you have delivered us from affliction. Remind us, recall those times in the past where you came through in the assurance that you will come through for us again. And Lord, I also pray that you'd help us with our attitude and affliction, that Lord, we would also see it as a refining process of our character, that which are parts of our character need to be sharpened, need to be refined, so that we may reflect you more clearly in our lives, Lord. We give you all the glory, we give you all the honour, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.